Welcome back to the Christian Life Podcast, where we have good conversation for practical Christian living. We are your hosts, Michael Brazier and Art Nurnberg, and today we're on episode number 32, and we are going to be talking about salvation and security in Jesus Christ. So I want to tell you about a new opportunity before we jump in, and that is that you guys can now leave a comment on our podcast on our website. So if you go to eibibleschool.com/, I think it's Christian Life Podcast, but we'll put a link in the description, and you will be able to scroll to the bottom and leave a comment. So if you have a podcast topic that you want us to cover, a question that you want answered, we would love to address it here. And one of the things that we're excited about is today we actually have a question that we're going to actually spend, I think, all of our podcast talking about, because it's an important question. And it was left by one of the students here at the school. And the student says, this is their question: if once we are saved, we cannot lose our salvation, then why does the devil still pursue us? And they go on to say, why wouldn't he give up knowing that now we are eternally in Christ? If he can't change our eternal destiny, then why does he still tempt us and try to pull us away? Does he not know that we can't be separated from the love of Christ after placing faith in him? Why would he try? Seems like a waste of his time. So I think that's a really good question. And okay, one that maybe certain people certainly are wrestling with. And so I guess when we're thinking about this, we talked about being secure in Jesus Christ a little bit in our discussion on sanctification. And so let's go back to that, and let's just freshen up, review what we said there, because I think it would be helpful in this conversation. So as believers, why do we believe that we cannot lose our salvation?
Okay. When the Lord went to the cross, okay, and he pays this price, he has to pay the price, or he did pay the price, for the sins, all the sins I'll ever commit. Mm-hmm. That's part of the plan there. Not only the sins that I committed before I was converted, but all the sins that I'm going to commit clear to the end. I'm not going to attempt to it. I'm not going to be loose about sin, but the fact is it has to, they either are all taken care of, or I would run the risk of dying and having sin. And if you have one, I mean, it's all you. So you have to, he has to provide all that. That all comes because we have entrusted ourselves to the Lord. The reason we're forgiven is not because of anything we did, other than coming to him, responding to his offer of salvation, and placing ourselves in his hands. So that if we didn't have anything to do with receiving it, it follows logically that we have no... there's nothing that we can do to undo it, right? Because, and that's part of it. There is the second part that in the new covenant, there is, it's explicitly said, and the Lord is in charge of it. That's what he does when he takes us and saves us. In that new covenant, it says that he will do certain things. He will write the law in. He will, he'll bring us to God. He will forgive all the sins, all right? So that the sins and wicked deeds are not there anymore. So a Christian, when they have come and actually entrusted to Christ, they're secure. Otherwise, we become our own savior in one sense or another. And it isn't there. It isn't in the word. So there are places where people think it's a, but now that doesn't mean that a person who dives back into sin isn't lost. I mean, who goes on. Now, I never know. I can never know what's true for another person. I do not have absolute understanding. But there are indicators. If a person is going on and on and on in sin, then the Lord himself is not doing what, if he was saved, the Lord isn't doing what he promised to do, and he will do what he promised to do. Yeah. And his promise is he would write the law on our heart. He would chasten. He would do all sorts of things. If that isn't taking place, it's not that the person lost or backed out of salvation. It's that their profession, their entrusting was never real in the first place. It just couldn't be.
I think that's helpful, like seeing that distinction of like continuous pursuing of sin,
right,
compared to like a person who is repentant and they are desiring to change. And you are seeing maybe that change in your life or in their life.
Right.
And then also that point in regards to other people, like we can only know ourselves and our heart truly well. And so, and what it's like before the Lord. And so like differing that in our minds. And,
but there's another side of the problem. Here's the other side of the problem. We're thinking about this right now in our class in Romans. We're in Romans chapter 7. The fact is that when a person is a believer in Jesus Christ in this life, the time between, you know, birth and death here, they're kind of in two worlds at once. There's different theological ways to describe that, but Paul makes it crystal clear that even though I am now alive in Christ, my body is still dying. It's just that part we're all in agreement. Nobody's arguing with that. That the curse, which has brought death on the human race, is still working itself out, even though I belong to Christ and ultimately will be raised. Right? And in the same sense, even though I have new life in Christ, there is something, which again, the odes describe differently, but there is something flesh within me which opposes that, right? So that even though we are secure, there is still something. And that's why we can't say, we can't in a snapshot know where a person is. We look at one event, we don't know what that. The person can get way off the beam in their Christian life at a given moment. But if we keep watching long enough, God will do his work. I mean, but why do they get in that place? They still have a pull within them. That's why Paul comes to the end there. Oh, wretched man that I am. Mm-hmm. That's the things I want to do, I don't do. Now, there's a reason. There's things to know that can deliver you from that experience. But he still has that, because if I'm not walking in the Spirit, flesh takes over. Mm-hmm. And that pulls me away. So there's a kind of a...
Yeah.
So even though I am secure, it doesn't mean that I'm going to be perfect. It just means that the Lord, in a person who has committed himself to him, he'll be working on this. He's going to progressively bring them out of that experience as they begin to learn to walk in the Spirit.
And I think like that, the temptation that people face, where does that come from? Is it within? Is it from the... like, because people often will say like, they're tempted from the flesh, the world, and the devil.
Right.
And so how, I guess my question is, like, in what way are we being tempted as Christians?
Okay. And that brings us, that is part of the answer to that question. Where does it come from? The devil isn't the only place from which temptation comes. Again, we got the world out there, but the world is controlled by the devil ultimately. So he's behind it. But if the devil is out of the picture... That's an if that doesn't exist. But take him out of the picture. There's still something wrong with me. There is still flesh. Now, I would just assume the devil was out of the picture, because then the world would be... Anyway, but I wouldn't be a perfect man. I just wouldn't be a perfect man. I would still sin against God. It's just eventually, you know, I won't say I would have a pattern of it or would want to, but I would fall short because flesh is still there. All right. Or at least the potential for me to sin against God is there. This never disappears. All right. And that's why I totally disagree with the whole idea that you can be totally sanctified. Totally disagree with that, because this has to disappear before I can be totally sanctified. So that it's there, but there's a new life there also. In Romans 7, the man concentrates on this and finds out that he's terrible, but he never comes back to his new life in Christ, and that's what he'll come to in chapter 8 of the book of Romans. But the point for us is that the temptation comes two different directions. So one reason that the temptation continues is that there's an internal problem. Mm-hmm. Call it flesh. There is something eventually, okay, when we get to heaven, that's removed. And that time, just like in heaven, we won't be dying people. We won't be fleshy people in heaven. Praise God.
Yeah.
All right. But there is a devil out there. Now back to the reality. This is if the devil could be removed. He can't remove him. And he is constantly after the people who belong to God. Mm. So
I guess one of my questions is, how do we view the devil then in temptation? Like, well, I guess maybe this question first is, how should we think about the devil? I don't think we've ever really talked about Satan and too much in our podcast from EI and like the perspective there. How should we view Satan and evil?
Okay, he's out there, right? There is a spiritual conflict going on. How we should view him is kind of broad, but back to temptation. Mm-hmm. The concentration in temptation is always on my own lusts. Mm-hmm. It's not the world, although the world is luring me. Mm-hmm. Right? It's not the devil, although the devil is always after us. Where I find victory is when I concentrate on the one thing I really can control in this whole thing, and that is my own control. I find salvation. Salvation is for me to walk uprightly. I have the life of Christ. I can overcome this by that life. So I think personally that's a key point because, we were thinking just the other night about Judas's betrayal of Jesus.
Yeah.
Devil entered into him, but Judas is responsible for what happened. Mm-hmm. The devil tempted him, but Judas is responsible for what happened. It was Judas's fault. Mm-hmm. And one of those features of our own, of the flesh that we have, is that we always have a tendency to look for somebody else to blame. When Adam falls and Adam and Eve fall, God comes to him and says, what are you doing? Eve made me do it. Mm-hmm. Eve says, the devil made me do it.
It's our natural reaction is to like want to blame someone else.
Yeah, someone else. It's because of the devil. It's because, again, in Romans, it was the law. Because law does excite sin in people. I mean, it's just, we all know that. But it isn't the law's problem. The problem isn't that the law was bad. It's that I'm bad. And when I look at law, I respond the wrong way because of flesh. Mm-hmm. It's because of that tendency within. So, and that is just so, back to a point, we have to take responsibility. Hmm. And deliverance really doesn't come until I take responsibility for the part that I can. I have new life in Christ. Devil's out there. There's certain things you can do there, but primarily, it's new life in Christ, and that's what we're taking hold of.
So I just want to be clear, like what you're saying is that one of the first steps towards overcoming temptation, whether that's inward or from outward, right, is taking responsibility of our own desires.
Right.
Like whatever that, you said lust or whatever, but in general terms, like whatever that thing is that we desire, which is what that word means, lust, however that manifests itself in our life.
Right.
We have to overcome that.
Right.
And we overcome that, first of all, by taking responsibility, but it's also because of, and I think that's what you're going on to say, is that it's because of that new life in Christ that we can say, like, and overcome it. How do we begin to overcome that, like, practically? Like, what are practical steps towards overcoming sin in our life?
Yeah, it's good we're doing this. This is what we're at in Rome.
Yeah.
So I'll just go down
good.
Through
we'll
this stuff.
Talk it about that.
There's a series of steps. Go from Romans 6 to Romans 8, which is Paul's description of how you live out the Christian life. Up till chapter 6, it's all about justification, what he's done to set a foundation on which we can be related to God. In chapter 6, he tells us this, that we were crucified with him and we were raised with him, so now we have new life. So he says the first step in that is recognizing that we are not just, we're not like people that don't know God. We can't compare ourselves to people who don't know God. They have no life. How do we have life? We have life because God took us and placed us in Jesus Christ. And when he died, we died. When he was raised, we were raised. And that broke the power of sin. That broke its absolute hold on us. Okay? So the first thing we do is recognize that. That's what he says. Reckon, count that. Remember that this is so. Then he says a second thing, which I don't think we put enough emphasis on. Then he says there's something I should do with my own being. Mm-hmm. I should present who I am to God to be used for his purpose. Mm-hmm. All right. That's the next thing I should do. And that's why the whole issue of the law comes up, because he says, now, I will present myself to Christ. That's how we live, by pleasing the Lord, by living a way that he would have us to live. What we want to do is, instead of walking with the Lord, we want to walk with a law. So that's chapter 7. He says, yeah. The law is not, it's not a set of rules that get me there. It's a life with a person. Mm-hmm. And it's a life. I'm overcoming sin primarily because I am purposing to live for God. If I don't purpose to live for God, I don't think you find real deliverance, because then you're kind of in neutral. What am I going to do with my being? I'm going to give it to God. And the Spirit of God wants to take my life, your life, everybody who believes him or is alive in him, wants to take them and use them for the glory of God. He wants things to be happening in you today, in me today, right now, which mean life for others. So a step in deliverance, which I think a lot of people overlook, is that you can't live neutral life. You're either serving the Lord or you're going to get in trouble. Mm. You can't find deliverance which doesn't lead to service. Mm. The service is in there. Then, of course, you got in chapter 8, after you're not going to go to the law, but the Spirit of God now is within. And the Spirit of God enables us to say no to those things of the flesh. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you'll live. That Spirit given so that the requirement of law might be fulfilled in us, so that love might be expressed in us. And then he goes on down, he helps us pray. But so I'm walking in the Spirit, finally, I'm walking in dependence, but I'm walking with a person. There's no deliverance that is just, it's apart from Jesus Christ. He doesn't just give deliverance. He walks with you as your new husband in the picture. That's very short. Description of what he goes over. But
and I think when you're thinking towards that, one of the stories in the Gospels that I find really helpful is that when Jesus says, prayed for you for Peter, like when he was going to be tempted, and what we see elsewhere in Paul's letters is that Jesus is praying for us as Christians today. And so there is an aspect of which our relationship with him, he is involved in our life, and he is praying for us, and he is before the Father praying for us. And so I think that's helpful when we're thinking through that. Do you have
anything? Yeah, I think that picks it right up there, because it's so easy for us to think that the Lord will say, meet us as we are teaching the word. But when we get out of here, he doesn't care about what's going on. He's with me all day.
Yeah.
And because he's God, he has the capacity, and it doesn't matter who it is. If it's a student, he has the capacity to pray and walk right with that student through his studies. Mm. Or a man in a job who's doing a menial job, something that people would not think is terribly important. He can walk with him there, and he sanctifies him. You still get to walk with the Lord.
Yeah.
No matter where you are, you get to know God. That's what life is all about, is knowing God. So you get to know it by taking hold of him. So anytime we forget that he's there praying for us, he's there all the time working out. Right now, he is working out that covenant that he promised on my behalf. If we get away from that, then we're going to end up with a do-it-yourself program where I'm going to try to do the right thing that God asked me to do just because it's the right thing to do. Yeah, I do the right thing because I'm serving him and I'm walking with him.
Yeah.
And I might mess up, but then he speaks to me and you get it straightened out. Mm-hmm. You're back around.
I think like that do-it-for-God mentality can lead to legalism quickly, because it can become very like, well, I had my quiet time and I prayed.
Right.
Now I just gotta try to make it through the day until I can get to the end of the day and, you know, maybe pray again or whatever. Right. Yeah. But it doesn't lead to that relationship aspect. And the only way, like, you're overcoming temptation is with walking with Jesus Christ as he prays for you and he is meeting you in that moment. And I think there is an aspect of Christianity that it's important that we realize that Jesus Christ is with us continually and emphasizing that even in our own hearts throughout the day. Right. And that ought to encourage us. I was thinking just while you're talking about a story that someone told me, and it was someone on staff, and they said they were just talking to the Lord as they were driving, and they were in Italy, and they like went over the hill, and they were like, oh, it was so beautiful. And they were just telling like the Lord about the view that they were seeing right. and thanking him for it. And they just like, but it was in that constant moment of just, and that right. is maybe more extreme than maybe what some people are like, I don't talk to the Lord in that sense, but, right. but it's that thought of walking, you're walking yep. with him through the day right. And he's right there. He's right there with you. And he's not just there. And you're like tapping him on the shoulder, like, hey, yep. like, can you look at yep. the situation? He's yep. like involved in it. He's interested in right. it and he's praying right. and meeting you in that moment. He's meeting yep. us in this moment. So that is helpful for me as I think through that. Okay. And,
And I think that's a key. That's what, as we said earlier in one of the other podcasts, is that's what I think you're getting down to when you're praying without ceasing. Mm. You're just walking with him.
Yeah.
It's, you will pray regularly on a regular basis, but he's right there all the time. Yeah. And at the point that I need him, he's there. I need him right now to help me put together words. Mm. I need him. I will need him later on in the day to do whatever comes next, so that his purpose for me is being worked out as as we're yielding ourselves to him, saying, "Lord, take it and use it for your glory."
What would you say to the person who maybe like is listening and they're like, "Hey, that seems super spiritual." Like, it seems, or like, I don't know how that even happens or whatnot. Like, how would you engage with that person?
Well, I think the first thing would be the question, how else are you going to do it? Mm-hmm. If you read through, again, chapter 6, 7, and 8 of Romans, I think an awful lot of Christians deteriorate. They're not serving God in the newness of the Spirit. They're serving him in oldness of a letter. They're just doing the right thing. So I don't know how else it could work out, how those chapters can work out with what else could it look like. He's right there. He's praying for me. He said, I could be confident because, hey, he'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. I can do all things through Christ. I mean,
yeah,
it's because he's there. Because when God gave us life, he gave us life in a person. Apart from that person, we don't have life. It's not as if the Lord's in heaven and he bestows salvation down here and I can live that out apart from him. He made me alive by uniting me to himself. That's the New Testament teaching of being in Christ. You are in him. My life and his life are tied together. It's not the same life. I mean, but it's tied together. I mean, he's God and I'm not, but he is that life. I understand some people would think it's super spiritual, but I don't know how else you can take what it says and keep from ending up in a place where all I do is the right thing, which if I'm reading chapter 7 of Romans, clearly that doesn't work because the flesh is too, it's too tough for that. It will not submit. And so I think you're going to end up with an awful lot of experiences, very much like chapter 7, where you get to that place where I want to do the right thing. But then when I get into the real experience, I don't do the right thing. And it spirals down to, oh, wretched man that I am. And he's, okay, you are a wretched man. Who should deliver me? But he does call out to God. Okay, through Jesus Christ, I can. But that's where he comes back to the Lord at the very end of that. But the Lord wasn't in there. It was just him and the law. He liked the law. He was trying to do it.
Yeah.
But I don't want to be in that place where I'm just liking the law. I'm serving God. And I think the difference between I'm keeping a rule or I'm keeping a standard and I am serving the Lord in the real circumstances that I'm in makes a huge difference in outlook in Christian living.
Yeah.
And it brings you a place where now I can walk with the Spirit because I need him right now. Mm-hmm. Anyway.
No, I think that's helpful. And with that backdrop, I guess we get like back to what we started the podcast with, which is that question, why does the devil still pursue us? Like, why would he spend time pursuing someone who cannot be taken from the love of Christ? Like, they are secure in Jesus Christ and they have their own struggles, but why would he tempt us?
Well, it goes back to the reason, what we're saying about how you live righteously. You give yourself to God. You see, right now, we have a chance, just by talking about the things of God and coming back to what the Word of God says, to accomplish, bear fruit. That's what he said, bear fruit that remains. And fruit that remains, we saw, was just blessing in other lives. It means permanent blessing in other people's lives. If I, while I'm on this earth, I have a chance to participate in the eternal glory of Jesus Christ. That's amazing. That something that we're doing right now could issue, potentially, in eternal glory for the only one who's worthy. Mm-hmm. Right? So, why would the devil want to oppose us? Stop us from doing that? Mm-hmm. Waste our lives? It's not so much, he can't tear us from Jesus Christ. Right? Yeah. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But he could, through defilement, put me in a place where today I'm not in that place where I have yielded myself to him. Fruit isn't being born. Time is going by. There's just, I'm missing my opportunity. So for my own sake, it doesn't matter. Mm-hmm. For my eternal sake, in my eternal salvation, it doesn't matter. So no, the devil can't do anything about that. But he could do something in our lives which eliminates or mars. Okay, you have a pastor here who is teaching the Word of God and lots of people being blessed. Why is the devil after him? Because if that man could be stopped from preaching by making a move which would put him outside of the place where God could use him anymore, I mean, through immorality, say, well, there's a diminishing of glory. That's from the devil's perspective. You know, mm-hmm. it just diminishes. So why not shoot him? Because I could tell somebody about the Lord today, but if I'm all wrapped up in myself and I'm caught in sin and I'm bemoaning my own weakness in the room, I'm not talking to somebody else.
Yeah,
I'm not confident in Christ. I don't have the boldness to pray. I should, but I don't.
Yeah,
because of that. So he attacks us to stop us from bearing fruit. Mm-hmm. Can't separate us from Christ, that's for sure. But he can.
And waste your life.
Yeah. And we can waste our lives.
Yeah.
I mean.
And I think, like, ultimately it goes back to, how do we overcome the devil? Walk close to Jesus.
Amen.
And that is at its heart what I think we communicate here at EI. And what I think the students, they hopefully walk away with is that the Christian life isn't all that complicated. I mean, we talked about that, right. Day one, even like we're on episode 32 now, and like, what else are we going to talk about? You know, because like, the Christian life is pretty simple, but walk close to Jesus, because that is how you stay true to who the Lord has called you to be as a son and daughter of Jesus Christ. So,
amen.
Do you have any other additional thoughts you want to add?
No, I don't think so. I think that pattern of how we should go about this, realize that you have new life in Christ, yield that life to the Lord, and entrust the Spirit of God to enable you to carry it out, and then walk with him. Mm-hmm. All simplicity, just walk with him.
Yeah.
That's really good. Anyway.
Yeah, I appreciate that. So, well, thank you for listening to this podcast. And as always, you can get all of our previous podcasts on Apple Podcasts and Spotify and YouTube. And until next week, may the Lord bless you, and we will see you again then.